A few years ago, before Carice and I were married, it was part of my routine to go to Starbucks on Saturday in Springfield, Illinois, and read a book and relax and unwind for the week. Well, I found out that if you got a card, that every time you went and bought and made a purchase, you'd get a star. And if you once you got 12 stars, you would get a free drink. So you get a $5 drink for free. And they'd give you a free drink for your birthday. And then if you kept using it, and I think it was 30 stars in a year, you would get upgraded to the gold card. And I even got it in the mail, had my name on it. And then you go in there, and you with the gold card, if you bought us a regular coffee, and you could get free refills on that regular coffee. And I was a gold card member for a couple of years. And then I got married. And then things changed for the better. But some things have to go. And with that, if you do not get 30 visits, then you lose the gold card. So you use it or you lose it. Because the whole point is they want you to come in to spend money. And I stopped doing that, so I lost it. So I no longer got those perks that come with it. Well, today we're going to continue our second part in our series on church membership. Last week we talked about church membership being biblical. But today we're going to talk about the responsibilities of a church member. And it's like that Starbucks card. If you do not participate, if you do not use it, you lose it. Why? Because it's not paying a due to a country club. It doesn't matter if you show up. Instead, church membership is foundational about being active in the body of Christ. Now, my purpose today is twofold. One is to remind us who are church members at Faith Baptist Church of the responsibilities that we have covenanted to before one another and before God. And just to remind us that maybe we're not doing what we should do, and we can repent of that. Second is to show other people here who are either Christians and not members, or Christians and members of other churches but attend here, that it's important for us to be in covenant with one another, and that if you're a member of another church and you don't intend to go back, and you're not intending to transfer your membership, that really you're breaking that covenant with that other church. Well, let's look at our several points. First, our main question today is this: what is a church member's responsibilities? And point number one is a church member is responsible for keeping his covenant obligations. Now, if you have that handout, we're going to be reading through the covenant. So we'll look at first that first paragraph underneath Hebrews 10. It says this: having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we do now in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body of Christ. Now this is our covenant and our constitution. The history of covenants go back a ways. This covenant was written in the 1800s. And many Baptist churches have this covenant. Other Baptist churches have covenants that are similar. But the idea in the Baptist tradition is that we are coming together and making an oath in which we are making promises between men and women, and that God is our witness of those promises. This sounds a lot like a marriage, doesn't it? And that we're going to be covenant members, and we're going to do these responsibilities. If you notice, this isn't for everyone. There is a prerequisite. You must be a believer in Jesus Christ. Why? Because the church is God's called out ones. It's His people who have the Holy Spirit residing in them, who have been saved, who confess Christ as Lord and Savior, who have showed that profession of faith through baptism by immersion, and now join with a local body of believers to live out the Christian life. That the Christian life isn't meant to be a renegade. It's not meant to be your own person, but it's to be in a body. And let's look at some scriptural support for this. Let's go to Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. It's also up on your sheet, Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, to show this covenant obligation that every church member has. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So there's three things we want to point out here. One, that you're entering into this covenant to stir up one another to love and good works. That there are specific people and names that you are responsible and I'm responsible to help stir up. That's why we become part of a church. Second, that we should meet with one another. So if someone's missing, we should know, hey, Bill is missing today. He's one of our members. What's wrong? Is he sick? Is he traveling? He forgot to tell us. He's missed 3 weeks in a row. We need to follow up with him. And then third is to encourage one another to persevere. The book of Hebrews is addressed to Jewish Christians who are thinking about going back to the old covenant, the old ways. And so, throughout the book, the writer is saying, look how Jesus is better than angels, better than Moses, better than the old covenant, better than the mediator of the old covenant, better high priest than of the old covenant, better promises. And so keep persevering. Keep holding on to Jesus. Well, friends, this is like starting a workout routine on January. Many people start out, but they don't continue because they need people around them to help them to persevere, to encourage them. They need a workout partner. And this is us. We come together to encourage one another, to persevere. That way when I'm low, you speak into my life. When you're low, I speak into your life. We hear the preaching of the Word of God every week so that our minds are continually being renewed by the truth and not being consumed by the lies that are out there. This is why it's so important that we cannot do Christianity alone. Second, let's go to Romans 12, 4 through 5. We are to be a part of a body. Romans 12, 4 through 5. Paul writes, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." Coming together, we come together with God giving us different gifts, abilities, experiences, even seasons of life for the purpose of using those things to help one another and to serve one another. In 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, he talks more about this, that the foot needs eyes to be able to see. The hand needs the foot to be able to walk. And that all of us have different complementary gifts and abilities, and that God has saved us not just so we can be saved and spend our time waiting for our death or waiting for Him to return, but that we should work together as different members and be committed and participating and do that, saying, "All right, God, how have you encouraged, how have you gifted me? Well, I'm here because I'm gifted in preaching and teaching. And so I exercise those gifts every week through the pulpit ministry." But that's not the only gift, and that's not necessarily more important than others. Some of you are encouragers. Other of you do great gifts of hospitality. Some of you might be really good at personal evangelism. Others, just getting things done and organized to help out with the body. And God uses all these things, and that's why we need the people to be committed. So, there is a covenant in church membership in which we come together and make oaths that we're going to be committed to one another. That means when we get upset about what color the carpet should be, we're not going to fly off the handle. When we don't like some of the decisions that are made in the business meeting, we're going to work through it and persevere through it, because we are trying to model something that the world will see and will be different, and that the thing that keeps us together is that we all share a common Savior, who is Jesus Christ. Our second point is this: a church member is responsible for supporting the mission of the church. So look at the covenant sheet in front of you. This is paragraph 2. It says, "We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote her prosperity and spirituality, to sustain her worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations." So there are 8 things I want to point out here. We're not going to be able to cover all these things, but at least you have the scripture passages that help support this. Here are some of the ideas of church membership. This is why church membership can't be your name is on a piece of paper and no one knows who you are, or you don't show up to the building, because church membership requires these responsibilities. First, we are to walk in Christian love. Ephesians 5, verse 2 says, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Friends, if we were to go on a walk together, we must be together. How are we to walk in Christian love if we are not committed to one another? Second, we are to advance the church in knowledge, holiness, and spirituality. Colossians 2:2-3 says, "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So, our hearts are to be knit together, and as our hearts are knit together, we grow in our knowledge and understanding of the greatness and the glory and the power of who Jesus Christ is. This is our purpose. So one of our purposes is to get to know one another, really get to know one another. Know your family, know your friends, know your struggles, know who you are. Now, some people we're going to get to know better than others, but it's the purpose of you're just not a face. You're just not a name on the page. Third, to help sustain the church in its worship, Hebrews 12:28-29. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." So part of this is that we prepare our hearts to come to worship God. But also, since we're a congregational church, if I did something that's blasphemous, that's heretical, if I did something up here that is wrong, that is demeaning, that is irreverent, the church should discipline me. The church should confront me in our business meetings or call a meeting or people individually. It's part of our responsibility to help keep the church having pure doctrine and pure worship. We are to sustain our ordinances. Number 4, we have the Lord's Supper. And here at this church, we have closed communion where only members can participate. And we baptize, Matthew 28:19. We've had a couple of baptisms in the last couple of years. That this is part of what the church does. Number 5, that we discipline members. Out of love for people's souls, that if people aren't coming here, if people have fallen into sin, that we confront them because we want them to repent. We want them to live holy lives. And I'll get to this in 2 weeks about why church membership is so important to protecting our souls. Number 6, to sustain the doctrines. Titus 2, verse 1. "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." And then he goes on a list on how older men, older women, younger men, younger women, and others can do this. And that we are to make sure that we do not go into doctrinal error. Number 7, that we are to contribute in serving and finances. So 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7 says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." So friends, God has given me the ability to teach and preach, not so that I look good. He gives me that so that I can minister to you the Word of God and open up the Scriptures so that will encourage you and help you. In the same way, He's given all of us gifts who are Christians to help one another. Also, finances, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That we help one another out. We help in the finances of the church. If we can't give, then we give time. We give in other ways of service so that we support the ministry. We support missionaries overseas. We support churches here, home. And finally, number 8, that we should be committed to the spread of the gospel. Luke 24, 46 through 47 says this. This is Jesus. Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name in all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So, our church covenant is saying we are not passive bystanders that come to a buffet to pick and choose a la carte what we want and then we leave. But we are to come to serve, to be committed, and to say, how can I help out in our ultimate mission, which is to spread the gospel? Now, let's get to some application points on this. So for us as members, what should we do? One, we should come to the meetings. The Sunday meetings, the Wednesday meetings. Many times we have the Wednesday meetings, and those are times where we do church business. And at those Wednesday meetings, we pray for one another and we care for one another in small groups. There's a woman I grew up in Waverly, Illinois, and when the pastor, when I was a high school, got there, the church roll had 323 names on it and only an average attendance of 66. So that's pretty bad. And so he started going through the church rolls, and they contacted people to see if they wanted to stay on and they need to come back. And my mom ran into one of the people who received a letter at the local grocery store. And she brought up the cashier how she received this letter and she didn't want to have her name removed from the church rolls. And my mom very tactfully said, well, there's a way in which you could correct that. And she, meaning, show up. Come. And she goes, well, I know. She wanted church membership without commitment. She wanted her name on the piece of paper so that when she died, she could have her name in the church listed in the obituary as her church that she was a member. But she did not have a right understanding of membership as service. Second, members should attend communion. When we come and have communion, it's a sign as we break the bread and eat and drink the wine that we are all of the same body of Christ and that we are communing and fellowshipping with one another. It shows unity in the body. Like I said, we do practice close communion. So if you're not a member, you can't participate in communion. And we would love to have you become a member so you could participate with us in this. Also, you should attend the members' meetings. We have a quarterly business meeting, usually January, April, July, and October is when we have those quarterly meetings. And we do church business. We have many things that we have to talk about. One of the things that I recently learned, and you've probably seen, at one of the security seminars that we had, it talked about how we shouldn't put financial information in the bulletins for public information because that could set us up for how much we're bringing in on offerings. So I'm no longer putting the financial information in. So if you're not a member, that's something that you're not going to be able to see. But like I said, if you're a member at our quarterly business meetings, we have this information of how much we're taking in and how much we're giving out. Also, if you're a member, you can vote. If you're not a member, you have no say. Nope. You may have things that you disagree on, or you may have something that you don't like. You have no vote. When I was at a church in Iowa as an associate pastor, we had a council there with elders on it, and we had a meeting, and right before that meeting, people came, and they were protesting some of the things that we were doing. And at that meeting, there were people who were non-members there who were complaining about stuff. And for me, it's like, okay, that's fine, but you haven't committed to the church. You haven't committed to the body. Why do you think you can say, it'd be like me going to any church in town and saying, you know, I have a few beefs with you. Let me tell you about it. Like, well, who are you? Who are you to say that? And that's the problem. They had a wrong understanding of membership. Also, members should give regularly, time and money. Members should serve in the body. That's why I ask, are you serving in the body? What ways are you serving? Now, I understand as we get older, we might not be able to do as much as we can, or we have health limitations. But there's this, the act of service of coming and asking people, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? How can I help you? And that's not signing up to do something like being a treasurer or you know, doing finances. Here at this church, the only people who can serve are those who are members or are Christians and members of other places. So we ask five questions. First, when someone wants to serve, are they a member? Second, are they a member of a gospel-believing church who is visiting? So for example, when I'm gone in July, we'll have some pastors come in who are members of other churches, but they're visiting to fill the pulpit. Third, is the person a member of Faith Baptist Church if they come frequently? One of the things I don't want to have happen is people who are guests to think, well, someone's a member when they're really not. And one of the ways that gets confused is when someone serves, especially in the service. When I was in Springfield, there was a woman there who was professionally trained as an opera singer. And within a couple of weeks of coming, they put her up there to sing. And after about attending for five months, they received an email over the weekend saying they're not coming anymore. Well, everyone who was coming after she had started coming just started to assume that she was part of the church, but she wasn't. She hadn't made that commitment. And unfortunately, many times that happens with music. People want to get them here. When I visited my grandpa a couple weeks ago, they were talking about the first time they went to their church. And that at the end of the service, the pastor and a couple of people were already begging him to join the choir. And that was the first time they had met him. They didn't know what his relationship was like with his wife. They didn't know if he had a past of going around and church hopping. They had nothing. They knew nothing about his character. He hadn't committed to anything, and they were already trying to get him to serve in the choir. And see, that's inappropriate. There should be commitment first. So, if you're not a member, you will not be allowed to serve at the church, even in simple ways as church security or passing out the bulletin or these other things. Why? Because we want people to be committed to us and to show through that commitment that they've submitted to the authority of the church, that they're in agreement with our practices and with what we believe before committing. So that's our second point. Our third point is this. A church member is responsible for living a holy life. This is paragraph 3. We also engage to maintain family and personal devotion, to educate our children religiously, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger, to be zealous in our efforts to advance the church and the kingdom of our Savior. We should live holy lives. So, let's highlight a couple of these. We should, as members, make the Word of God central in our homes. Let's look at Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word." So husbands, our primary responsibility in the home as husbands is to love our wives, and we do so the best when we make the Word of God central. When we sit down and read the Bible with them, sit down with our children, when we minister the Word of God. Why? Because through this covenant, we're saying not just that we're going to be Sunday Christians, but that the Bible is the very words of life, and because of that, we must come and nourish at that Word every day and encourage our brothers or encourage our wives and our children to do the same. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 says the same thing, that we are to, you know, as we walk and go and do life, we are to minister the Word of God to our children, to teach them and uphold them. Second, we are to walk circumspectly. This is the King James wording. Ephesians 5, 15 also says to look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. The MacArthur Study Bible says this, "Walk accurately or precisely with great care. To live morally is to live wisely." So to say you walk circumspectly, it says, I'm going to walk in a wise manner. I'm going to live in a wise way. And that wisdom comes from above. It comes from the Bible. I'm not going to walk and live like the world. And therefore, when we covenant together, we're saying we're going to be different than the world. We're going to act differently. We're not going to be those who come and who become members and who fornicate and live with one another, but still act like we're Christians. We're not going to be ones who come and who steal from our work and our poor workers and act like we're Christians. Third, it says to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger. So we're going to have relationships that are not like the world. Galatians 5:15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. James 1:19-20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that God, who is holy, who is righteous and just, has provided a sacrifice, and now we have been reconciled through the blood of the Lamb, and now we have peace with God. That changes how we interact with one another. Therefore, when we have relationships in the body, and when there is anger, when there is problems, instead of saying, I'm bailing on you, our covenant is to say, we're going to work through this. It's like a marriage covenant. When you have problems with your spouse, this world now is saying, bail. Push the exit button, move on, find someone else. Instead of saying, no, we've made a commitment, we're going to work through it, even if our feelings don't want to do it. Why? Because God calls us to do that. So, brethren, how are you doing this? Is the Word of God central in your home? Are you reading the Bible daily? Husbands, are you ministering the Bible to your wives? Are you walking circumspectly, or are you walking like the world? Are you avoiding all tattling, all backbiting, and excessive anger with one another? Do you get frustrated with people here in this body because of Wednesday night or Sunday? And are you forgiving them? For those of you who are not members, who's keeping you accountable? Who's holding you accountable to these standards? Who's committed to seeing you live holy lives? Well, now let's go to our fourth point. A church member is responsible to be committed to one another. This is our fourth paragraph. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy and in speech, to be slow to take offense but always ready for reconciliation, and mindful the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. So we are to watch over one another in brotherly love. I think this is a good summary. And 1 John 4:20-21 says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And how are we to do this? How do you love your brother? Do you stay at home and pull up the sermon on the internet and just watch it and then close it and then do whatever the rest of the day? No, that's not. How do you love your screen? Here are some ways. We pray for one another. In our bulletin, we have the prayer list every week. Do you realize taking that home and praying through it is praying for one another? Wednesday nights when we gather, we have the prayer requests and we split up into groups. That is praying for one another. Second, to help each other in sickness when someone's in the hospital to visit them. One of the things that happened when we had our child, have people bring us food so we didn't have to cook when Ian was first born. And that was such a help. There's a family in Illinois. They were deciding to leave Faith Bible Church and just home church as a family, had no intent on trying to be with others. And the pastor was talking to them, and he said to them, who's going to visit you in the hospital when you're sick? When you've completely cut yourself off and isolated yourself from other believers, who's going to care for you? Who's going to minister to you? Who's going to encourage you? And no one will with that family. Third, we love one another by helping each other in distress. When someone dies and they need help with the funeral, when someone needs to move, when someone just needs someone to have their shoulder to cry on. And also just cultivate sympathy, to have compassion and care for one another. But this is also, second, a commitment to stay together. The Bible says many times about being committed to one another. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace be with you. That we are to do this earnestly, that we're going to be committed to you, to you committed to me. Now, there's wrong ways of doing this. Today, the main example is this. Imagine a wheel, and the hub is the pastor, and everyone is committed to the pastor, but then the pastor leaves, and what happens? The wheel falls. I read an article about this. This man who was a pastor said that when he was at a mega church with multiple campuses, eventually that pastor left. And when that pastor left, hundreds of the people who had been attending left too. And do you know what they said? I can't attend a church where Pastor so-and-so isn't preaching. There's a famous case even in Seattle that took place about 4 years ago where that pastor resigned in August, and by the end of the year, they had dismantled the church and spun off a couple other churches, but the whole thing came down. That church no longer exists. Why? Because they were committed to the pastor. They weren't committed to the body, to one another. Now, I hope you're committed to me, and I'm committed to you, but we should be committed to one another and to uphold one another. Finally, our last point. A church member is responsible for uniting with another church if they leave this assembly. It says in this final paragraph, we moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. So, if you're a member at this church, our expectation is you have covenanted that if God were to move you to another place, or if for some reason we must part company, that you should find another church, seek it out, and become a member, and be a member of good standing, and participate in that church. And that's something that all of us have covenanted before God and before one another, that we want people to be church members and committed and have being under an authority. Second, there might be some of you here who are regular attenders, but yet you are members of another church. Now, if you just left a church, and there should be time to get to know a church. If you're at a church for 6 months, I think that's wise to give time before you make a commitment to it. But if you're at a church for a year, 2 years, many years, then that's wrong. If you are a member of Church A, but you've left Church A and now you're at Church B, and you've been at Church B for 2 years, then how can you keep your covenant with Church A while you're attending Church B? You can't. How are you to love one another? How do you attend the meetings if you're not attending the meetings? How are you showing support? How are you serving? You can't. So what I'm saying is you're breaking your covenant that you vowed before God and before those people there. So you have two options. Option one, come join our church. We would love to have people join the church who are Christians, who have been baptized, who love the Lord, and then that rectifies it because now you are a member of the church that you're attending. Or option two, if you cannot join our church, then we would advise you to go back to the church that you came from or find another church. Because we believe that church membership and covenanting with one another is so important that if you can't covenant with us, then find a church that is gospel preaching and loves the Lord and covenant with them so you can be under their authority. When you're breaking this covenant, let me give you an illustration. It's like a man who marries a woman and then he decides to leave that woman but doesn't want to divorce her and then moves in with another woman. He has a covenant with his wife, but he's not keeping that covenant. In fact, he's breaking it, and he's acting like now he has a covenant with a woman who's not even his wife. And that's how it is when we have a covenant with someone, with one church, and then we have left it and have no intent and have not come to join with another church. So, if you are a member of another church and you haven't decided to join us, we'd say, please join us. We would love to have you. You can talk to Pastor Robert and I. We can tell you how that process goes through. That way you can have your covenant commitments line up with who you're actually being a part of. Third, there may be some of you who are Christians but who are not members of a church. For you, we would say, as I said last week, God calls all of us to be members of a church so that we can have accountability and so that we can grow in our grace and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would offer that to you. Make a covenant with us. And that we can watch over you as your spiritual counselors, as pastors, and that you can have a place where you can serve and to be committed to one another. And finally, for those of you who are not Christians, who are unbelievers, you cannot join the church right now. But continue to come. Continue to stay. Continue to hear God's Word. Continue to hear the words of life that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and through Him we can have, and through Him and no one else can we have forgiveness of sins. Continue to hear the Word of God explained, exhorted, and that you would come and one day profess faith in Christ, and that I could baptize you right here, and that we could then embrace you as a member, as a fellow member of the body of Christ. So you see, friends, the Christian life requires us to take up our cross and to follow the Lord. That may be, mean persecution, but also means commitment. It's not just commitment to God, but it's commitment to God's people. Friends, if we look around and we see the people who are here who are Christians, Jesus Christ died for them. Jesus Christ was so committed to them that He laid down His life for the sheep. If Jesus Christ has that same commitment to fellow believers, how much more should we be committed to the ones that Christ is committed to? And if you notice, this does not mean in perpetuity. It doesn't mean you can never leave Faith Baptist Church. It doesn't mean that this is a cult and you can't leave. It just means as you are here, as you are a member, that we will take this seriously because God takes it seriously and because God has prescribed it this way. So I'd encourage you all to do this. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the covenant that You have made with us, the covenant that You have kept in those promises, the covenant that You had instituted through the blood of Your Son. Help us, Lord, that we would be committed to You and committed to Your people, and that we would covenant in this way so that You would be glorified and so that You would use one another to build up the body of Christ to greater love and knowledge of You and to persevere in the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.